Have you ever wondered where they get the 2x4s they sell here locally? I think that's the forest where they get those 2x4s. And so because of that, when you go to the store to buy lumber, you have to cull the lumber. Cull, C-U-L-L. It's a new word I learned a while back. Cull lumber, that means to look down the edge of a piece of wood and see if it's good enough, whether it's bowed or cupped or cracked, and see if it's good enough. Now, the lumber yard doesn't like you to do that, because at the end of a bunk, you know, after everybody is culled through it, all you have is a bunch of rejects, right? And so they don't like for people to do that. We use the same kind of skill in buying a used car. I remember years ago, my father-in-law bought a station wagon. I think it was from one of our neighbors. And he got a really good deal on the car until he changed the oil. And what the guy had done is put like grease or very heavy oil in the crankcase. And so when he changed the oil, it would not keep oil pressure. And I helped my father-in-law change the engine in that station wagon. It wasn't quite as good of a deal as he thought it was. You know, remember that phrase, buyer beware. Now, have you ever tried to use that culling skill on people? Sometimes you think somebody's wonderful, and it turns out, oh man, they're really angry and bitter and vengeful. You ever run into people like that? And it's kind of like the deal that my father-in-law got. After a while, you think it's a good deal until you open the hood and you find out there's a lot of work to be done. So we tend to change our tactics, and we look at people the way we look at that stack of lumber, and we look at people and go, that's a reject, that's no good, they're twisted, they're bent. Have you ever done that? And we look at people that way. And looking at people that way, we need to understand that looks can be deceiving. So what we want to do this morning is to take a look at what Jesus said about how we value people. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a look at a man and a woman. The woman we're going to look at, her name isn't given, but we're going to name her Cora, because Cora means beloved. And so we're going to call her Cora. The man's name is Simon. And this story happens in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Let's go there, and we're going to walk through this passage together. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Realize Jesus is an invited guest in this man's home. When a certain immoral woman came from that city, heard. How did she hear? How did she hear? It was so unusual that Jesus would go to eat at the house of a Pharisee. Wait, the Pharisees? Wasn't Jesus always arguing with those people? Jesus was eating at the house of a Pharisee. The word on the street was, Jesus is eating at a Pharisee's house. What? Jesus? She heard it on the street. So when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Now, let's pause right there. That's enough information for us to know a little bit about her. Luke doesn't say it explicitly, but there's two things. She was an immoral woman, and she had expensive perfume, probably in a vial she wore around her neck. It was on a string, and she wore that around her neck. That is enough information to show that she was a prostitute. Back at that time, bathing wasn't a regular thing. And so people, you could smell them coming. And so what she would do, she had this vial of perfume. When she was going to meet a client, she would take some perfume and dab some perfume on her so she was presentable. And so those are the tools of her trade. That's what she was. Now let's go back to the story then. Then she knelt behind him at his feet. So get the picture. They didn't have chairs around their tables. Their table was maybe this high, and they would recline around the table. And so Jesus was reclining at the table. He was like reclining right here, and she was behind him at his feet. That's the picture. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. She kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. How many times have you wept so hard that you could wet somebody's feet? That's a lot of weeping, right? I can't imagine weeping like this. And this lady wept so much that her tears wet Jesus' feet, so much so that they have to be dried. That is a lot of weeping. Something had happened to this woman. She had apparently heard Jesus speaking, believed in him, and she had been changed. She was a different person. Story goes on. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, saw what? Her touching Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair. When he saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Now, why is this such an issue for this Pharisee? See, Pharisees believed in salvation by separation. So here's how you are righteous. You are righteous by staying away from sinful people. If you have a friend who's a sinner, if you know somebody who's a sinner and you're walking towards them, all of a sudden you'll do this. He's got sin on him, right? If you don't touch anybody who's a sinner, then the sin stays on them and doesn't land on you. It's like a virus. Don't get any of that sin stuff on you. And that was their thinking. And he was like, I can't believe he's not a prophet. If he were a prophet, he wouldn't let that happen. He's superimposing his philosophy on Jesus. And he's saying he's not from God because he had contact with a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. You see, what Jesus is doing is Jesus is getting him to look at this situation from a completely different perspective. A good story does that. A good story will help you look at a situation from a completely different perspective. sometimes we get too close to a situation to really see it well. And so Jesus was helping him with that. But the pièce de résistance is that Jesus had him answer the question and step into the noose and condemn himself. Before we go to the next paragraph, though, we need to look at the culture, because they valued behaviors that we don't in our culture. We need to try to wrap our heads around that culture. Hospitality is a huge value in the Middle Eastern world. You bring shame upon yourself, you bring shame upon your family if you do not show hospitality. The first time that Diane and I were in Egypt, we had some time to ourselves, and so we went to a TGI Fridays in the mall. And we went there, and we got our meals, and we were done, and we waited. And the waiter went by a couple of times, and they just ignored us. They never brought us the bill. And it was like, come on, what is wrong with you people? And they didn't bring it, and they didn't bring it. And so finally, I was like, I went up and asked for the bill, and then they brought it. And when we got back to Karen's, we told them about that, and Karen said, oh, I'm so sorry. I forgot to tell you. They don't bring you the bill until you ask. It would, in that culture, it would be rude. It would be rude to say, here's your bill right away, because it's like, get out of here. And that would, hospitality is a value in that culture. It's kind of like that old saying, here's your hat, what's your hurry? When you try to get somebody to leave your house, bring them, you know, their hat right away, and they get the hint. Well, it's not like that. Hospitality is at a value in that culture. So, foot washing. The streets were dusty and dirty. They wore sandals. So when guests would arrive at your house, their feet were dirty. So a servant at the door would wash everybody's feet as they would come in. If you couldn't afford a servant, then the lowliest person in the household had the responsibility of washing everybody's feet. You always made sure that the guest to your home had their feet washed at the door. That is still not foot washing, but the feet still in the Middle East are a big deal. If I'm sitting in Egypt and I cross my legs, and I show the bottom of my foot. Now, if this was Egypt, I have just insulted you, because I showed you the bottom of my foot. Feet are very filthy in that world. Remember when George Bush was speaking over there? Somebody threw something at him. What did they throw? A shoe, the dirtiest thing in that culture. When Saddam Hussein was thrown out of power, they beat his statue with what? Shoes. Shoes. So in that mindset, shoes are very dirty. And so a lowly person would wash the feet at the door. Kisses. You know, when I was a teenager, and you'd read, greet one another with a holy kiss, you know, we would giggle. But that isn't a kiss, lip-to-lip kiss, like we think of kisses. I have been kissed, and if you've been to the Middle East, you have been kissed, and it's almost like cheek-to-cheek. Not quite cheek-to-cheek, but you kind of cheek-to-cheek on both sides. That's a greeting. It's not really a kiss. They call it a kiss, but it's a greeting, and that is what you would do. It's like a handshake in our culture. We shake hands. They kiss. And then anointing the head with oil, an act of courtesy and hospitality towards one another. It's kind of like, you know, wintertime, you go over to somebody's house and they say, oh, can I take your coat? That was anointing a head with oil. You would, you know, you have somebody come over to your house and they're wearing their coats the whole time. It'd be like, oh, no, I got to take their coat off. And so that's the background And with that understanding, now let's read on. So Simon had answered him, I suppose, the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and, get this, he turned to the woman but spoke to Simon. He said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. Strike one. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Bonus point number one. You didn't greet me with a kiss. Strike two. But from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. Bonus point number two. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head. Strike three. But she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. Bonus point number three. So, Jesus pointed out that Korah showed the hospitality that Simon didn't. What, by his treatment of Jesus, what was Simon saying to Jesus? He was saying, I won't serve you. I won't show you hospitality. You are beneath me. I am better than you are. He was also afraid that his peers, the other Pharisees, would know that he showed hospitality to Jesus. It's interesting. He had seen the same evidence that Nicodemus did. He saw the same miracles that Nicodemus had seen Jesus do. And they were both timid about being seen with Jesus. But there was a difference. Simon didn't want to look bad to his peers. And so Simon dropped a bombshell by his treatment of Jesus. I mean, you talk about the news in the community. He invited Jesus, but he didn't wash his feet. What? What? Are you kidding? That would go out through the community. So Jesus is going to drop another bombshell. Listen to this. I tell you, her sins, and they are many. Notice that. They are many. Have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. That hit Simon right there between the eyes. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins? Who can forgive sins? God. God. Only God can forgive sins. What was Jesus doing? He was showing love to this woman and showing who he was at the same time. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? He's God. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Peace is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God anymore and being content in who they are. It almost sounds like she saved herself. You know, because your faith has saved you. But Paul makes that clear in Ephesians 2:8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. She had a role in that. She believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. So, how do we apply this to our lives? What is it in this story, in this incident, that we can apply to our lives and live differently? Well, we need to learn from Jesus to value people. We need to learn from Jesus to value people. Next slide. How do we do that? Our default setting is to use people to get things, right? That's our default setting. But Jesus said there are three things we can do with. Give people time. Spend time with people. It's so easy to, you know, I don't know if you have one of these things. Just a second. What? Huh? And we may sit in proximity with each other, but we got our nose buried in these dumb things, right? So spend time with people and then listen. Give them your ear. Give them your time and then give them your ear. Actually listen to people. It's amazing what you learn from people when you listen to them. Maybe some things you really didn't want to know. But you learn a lot from just sitting with people and listening to them and asking them open-ended questions. So what was it like for you to go through that? What are some of the things you learned from that? And just listen to people, give them an ear, and then empathize. Give them your heart. Enter into their pain. Enter into their joy. Enter into their struggle. Enter into their success. Empathize with them. That's how you value people. That is rare in this culture. And then acknowledge their sin. Acknowledge Jesus did not dismiss her sin. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, it's no big deal. Forget about it. He didn't say that. Her sins, though they are many, he acknowledged her sins and he forgave them. Those sins were serious enough that Jesus had to die to pay the price for those sins. But have you heard this voice? That's not a big sin. That's not a big deal. You ever heard that voice? That comes from the enemy. Jesus said her sin is a big deal. He acknowledged her sin and he forgave the sin. Jesus didn't diminish him. And then believe that God can give them a new life. Believe that God can give them a new life. God sees them as they are, but treats them the way they will be. You want to change your relationship? This is how you change your relationship. You treat people the way they will be. Jesus did this with a wishy-washy disciple named Simon. There's another Simon in the Bible. He changed his name to Rock. We know him as Peter. Right? Peter was wishy-washy back and forth, and what did Jesus call him? A rock. Hey, you're a rock. And guess what he became eventually? A rock. He treated him as he would be. Husbands, you want to change your wife? That's how. Treat her like she already is what you want her to be. Wives, want to change your husband? Treat him the way you know he will be someday. What did the angel of God say to Gideon hiding in a hole in the ground? What did he say to Gideon? Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. Are you serious? Mighty warrior? He's hiding. He's hiding. Did he become a mighty warrior? Yes. Was he a mighty warrior when the angel said that? No. That's the way God treats us. That's the way we need to treat each other. Believe that God can give them a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new... What is that? Creation. The old is gone, the new has come. A creation, a new creation. And that got me thinking, well, what is creation? So let's go back to the very beginning, a very good place to start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. That means, formless and empty means a chaotic mess. Tohu vavohu in the Hebrew. It was a big mess, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Creation started out a chaotic mess. What did God do in creation? He took that chaotic mess and he turned it into order. The water goes this far. The sky is there. The water is here. The soil's here. These animals are here and not here. These animals are here and not there. He brought order and harmony to creation. Creation is God transforming chaos into order and harmony. Creation is God bringing order to a mess. And that's what God wants to do in your life. And that's what God wants to do in the lives of everybody you know. Do you know people whose lives are in chaos? And you wonder, well, God can do, can God do anything? God has been doing that from the beginning of time. He takes a mess and he brings order out of it. And he can do that in your life and he can do that in their lives. And we look at people whose lives are messed up. And I can tell you from personal experience that we don't believe that, do we? We don't believe God can do that. Because we know people. And people can't change. I mean, she's been a bad person for how long? She will never change. She will never learn. They'll always do that, right? We tend to think that way. It is so hard for us. It was hard for Simon to see this. It is hard for us to understand that God can take somebody's life who is completely messed up and completely change it. He can do that. Let me ask you a question. How much is this worth? How much? $100. This is a $100 bill right here. It's worth $100. Now, Dawn, I'm sure that you've cleaned this, but if I take this on the floor and rub it on the floor a little bit, it's going to get kind of dirty a little bit. How much is it worth now? $100? How much is it worth now? What's it worth now? Really? Because it's all beat up, it's been spit on, it's been stomped on multiple times. What's it worth? I know what I can do here. Let me try this. Loser. Now what's it worth? Has the value changed at all? How many people do you know like this? Broken. Stepped on. Spit on. Losers. Wounded. And we tend to say, eh, they're not worth much. What does Jesus say? Their value hasn't changed. How is value determined? Value is determined by what somebody is willing to pay for something. Right? If I had a baseball card, I bought it in a pack of gum when I was 9 years old, and I kept it, and I had paid, you know, like 12 cents for that thing back in 1966. Is it worth 12 cents? I mean, there's this, it's about a baby or something. Ruth, baby, something. Babe, Ruth, his rookie card. Like, what's that worth? Millions. Why? Because somebody's willing to pay that much for it. What is Jesus willing to pay for a broken, wounded life? One Jesus Christ. God says, that person is so valuable, I will give my son for that person. And we know that Jesus died for the whole world. Is that true? Yeah. Jesus died for every individual in the whole wide world. And our job as disciples of Jesus is to treat people the way Jesus treated people. Here's the bottom line. Being a disciple is seeing people as Jesus does. Seeing people as valuable. Messed up, broken, wounded people are valuable to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like this represents you. Jesus says to you this morning, you have incredible value. I came to earth for you. We all know people who feel like this, like a loser. Our job as disciples of Jesus is to find them and to love them and to treat them as Jesus did. Now, what was it about Jesus and the way that Jesus dealt with people that Korah and others like her and other sinners were attracted to Jesus? What was that? That's what we're taking a look at next week. But go out this week and look for people like Korah and love them into the kingdom. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, transform us. Help us to see ourselves the way you see us. Redeemed, brand new creations. Brand new creations. Righteous in your sight. Cleaned up completely in your sight. Lord, transform the way that we see people. Give us new eyes to see people the way that Jesus sees people. Give us new hearts that love people the way that Jesus loves people. Give us new hands that serves people the way that Jesus serves people. Do a new work in us, so that you can do a transforming work through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.